Well, it is good to see everybody at this hour on Sunday morning. Thankful for the privilege to be able to be together with you, and I am grateful for the invitation. I appreciate the elders for the invitation. It's good to be with you all, and it's good to be with Kyle and Tony, and it's good to be with all of you. Just a couple of things that I'll mention before I get in the lesson this morning. And I was here last summer for the debate. Bruce Reeves happens to be my best friend, so don't talk too bad about him this week. And we literally talk all the time, so he's a good man, he's a good friend, and I know that you know and love and respect him. Ken and Bobby Ford, I mentioned this earlier today, they're members with us. Ken's serving as an elder with us. And I know that you know them and love them, and we certainly do too, and we're grateful for them as I know you are. I also know that Kyle has mentioned to you about my wife's situation. She's been in this three-year battle with cancer, and as a result of that, I'm super cautious, as you can probably tell, so just bear with me on that. That's where we are, and that's what we're trying to combat, so trying to keep her well as best I possibly can, so I know you can appreciate that. This week's lessons will be for anybody, members of the church, visitors who are not. The lessons I'm doing this week will be geared in such a way that they could be helpful to anyone in any situation. I will say the last two nights, Thursday night and Friday night, while I believe they're helpful for members of the church, they would also be really good opportunities for non-Christians to come. So you might be, invite them anytime, but those would be probably of the ones I'm doing this week, the ones that might be most helpful in their situation. So I'll just mention that to you this morning. Well, as New Testament Christians, we study both Testaments. And we do that for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons we do that is because the New Testament is rooted in the Old Testament. Its events, its prophecies, so many things that we see as we look into the Old Testament. Now, with that in mind, when you think about the Old Testament, what passages come to your mind as some of the greatest or most central passages in the Old Testament? Think about that for just a moment with me. Now, I suspect that while a lot of different ideas came to different minds when it comes to that, at least on some of our minds, it would include the following. If we think about it, it probably is going to include talking about the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, when God would liberate ancient Israel from bondage. Because that Passover wasn't just about national Israel being released. It was also foreshadowing Christ, our Passover, who would die for us and give us eternal hope. And just as the Passover of the Old Testament was the time when God liberated them from earthly bondage, through Christ we're liberated from bondage and sin. So perhaps that one came to mind for some. Maybe Exodus 24, the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant, where animal sacrifice was made and blood was distributed, even on the people of Israel, as they were coming into covenant with God. We have the book of the covenant and we have the blood of the covenant. Both of those are mentioned in Exodus chapter 24. It's a great chapter, an important chapter in their history, which again points toward what God would do for us in Christ. Third of all, we have Jeremiah 31. And surely that came to someone's mind. A new covenant I will make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Where God said that in ancient times, and in the book of Hebrews we see, this is truly fulfilled in Christ as we are part of the new covenant. And then surely, and perhaps to many minds, the suffering servant of God in Isaiah chapter 53, the magnificent portrait of the suffering Christ giving his life for humanity to take away our sins. And no doubt there are others that came to your mind. Maybe Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God. Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. Genesis chapter 3, the fall and the first prophecy of the coming of Christ, and so many other passages. But what I want us to pay attention to this morning is that all four of those passages and discussions are alluded to when Jesus talked about the Lord's Supper with his disciples in Matthew chapter 26. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Now, I will say you have to pick up the parallels to get all the specific language. You have to delve into Luke a little bit, which we're not going to do. But Matthew chapter 26, let's begin reading with verse 26. And remember, as we do, it was at the Jewish Passover, which Jesus was observing with his disciples, that he taught them about what they would do as his disciples until the end of time, in memorializing him through what we commonly call today the Lord's Supper. Verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I want you to notice in the discussion of this passage, it is at the Passover that he teaches them these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our Passover, thank you Kyle, is sacrificed for us. And so Passover is certainly alluded to in this discussion of the Lord's Supper. The blood of the covenant, Jesus specifically uses that phrase in Matthew chapter 26. That comes right out of Exodus chapter 24. So that is definitely involved. A new covenant. It is a new covenant that Christ made with us. And if we delve into some of the parallels, we'll see that specific phrase is used. And then Jesus talks about his suffering. He talks about his crucifixion, especially as you look at the parallels. And even back in Matthew chapter 20, we pick up some of that language in verse 28, where Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The ransom price, Isaiah 53 in the suffering servant passage, talks about the ransom price that was given. So in the Lord's Supper, Jesus was teaching them things that in their Jewish minds would reflect back on all of those, because these are foreshadowing the work that Jesus would do, so that we today look back on that ancient observance and we know there was a lot more going on than simply their liberation from Egyptian bondage. It was foreshadowing the forgiveness of sins we have through Christ. And I want to talk with you for just a few moments this morning about how the gospel is illuminated and made that much more clear to us as we look at what Jesus said about the Lord's Supper, and we'll especially be in Matthew 26, although we will go to 1 Corinthians 11 just a little bit as we move forward. So what do we see about the gospel in the Lord's Supper? Well, for one thing, we see that it is around the table of our King. Look in verse 29 again, Matthew 26, 29. Where here he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are around the table of the King. And in spirit, he is involved with us in this great observance. As you think about this, he is in our presence. And what an incredible honor to be able to participate in this that the Lord gave us. This through which we honor him, through which we remember what he went through, and through which he is telling us that we are kingdom citizens around the table of our King and are participating with him in spirit as we do this. And is the Lord's Supper a demand of God's people? Yes, but it is so much more than that. It is a grand privilege to be around the table of our King. Secondly, it is centered on his redemptive work. The Lord's Supper is about the crucified, resurrected, enthroned Christ. It is centered on his redemptive work. Going to verse 26 again, as he offered thanks and he broke the bread and he gave it to them, he says to eat this because it is a representation of his body. His body which was given in our stead. And as he talks about the fruit of the vine and the blood just a little bit after this, the blood which was shed for us, it is a memorial that we have to his body and to his blood, which reminds us of the sacrifice he made without which we would have no forgiveness and no hope. And thus the gospel is illuminated because we consider the redemptive work of Christ as we participate in this. Now think about one more thing though. It's not just about his death. It also has a connection to his resurrection. Because on what day of the week did Jesus arise from the dead? It was on the first day of the week. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on what day did New Testament disciples of Jesus partake of the Lord's Supper? It was on the first day of the week. And thus it is connected to his death, his body, and his blood, but it is also connected to his resurrection because we participate in that on and only on the first day of the week. Next, let's notice that it is focused on thankfulness and transformation. Notice in our text again in verse 26 that it says, after a blessing, after offering thanks, after giving honor to God in thankfulness for the elements, and in our case, for what the elements represent. We come down a little bit further, and it says in verse 27, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks. So the blessing of verse 26, another way to say that is it gave thanks in verse 27. So this is an honor to God, an expression of thanksgiving as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not, well, let's hurry up and eat this cracker and grape juice and move on with our lives. No, it is a memorial to the body and blood of our Lord that causes to rise up in us gratefulness that he was willing to go through what he did, not for his sake, but he went through what he did because we could not be redeemed if he had not. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It is focused on thanksgiving for who he is. In fact, if you notice in the wording of it, it says that he offered a blessing in verse 26. A word of praise, a word of thanksgiving. And that's what we're doing. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We're offering praise and thanksgiving. You might hold your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you might mark both places. We'll be back and forth some now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which was in our scripture reading before we partook of the Lord's Supper just a little while ago, what wonderful words we read as we talk about the thankfulness, yes. But now let's move into the part about transformation. We come down to verse 27. And he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. An unworthy manner doesn't mean that you're not good enough to eat the Lord's Supper. If we're going to wait until we're good enough to eat the Lord's Supper, you and I will never eat it because we're never going to be good enough. But that's not the point. The point here is the manner in which we eat it. Now, if we're people who are dedicated to Christ and we're striving to live for God and we are people who repent of our sins and we ask God's forgiveness and we have truly obeyed the gospel of Jesus and are striving every day to reflect His glory, and when we fall short of that, which we sometimes do, we repent of that and ask forgiveness in prayer again. We are exactly the people to be eating the Lord's Supper. But here he's emphasizing not the quality of the people as much as the mindset with which godly people participate in the Lord's Supper. So in verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, what would an unworthy manner be? Well, it could be casual. It could be just going through the motions. It could be to be seen rather than to honor Christ. I mean, I can think of a lot of different ways that a person could do it in an unworthy manner. In their case, they turned it into something like a drunken banquet, and they were shaming people on the poor end of the scale in the midst of that as well. There are a lot of things they were doing wrong about the Lord's Supper. But notice in verse 28, here's how we do it appropriately. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. That is, if it is not a time of discernment and reflection and desire to do better and self-examination, and I want to be more like Jesus, and so I partake of these elements knowing what he did so I can follow in his footsteps with the same kind of loving, sacrificial spirit that Jesus had. You know, in our culture at large, folks are too worried about what's in it for them rather than how to be a godly servant to others. And aren't you glad Jesus didn't come into this world and say, okay, what's in it for me? But rather said, here I come to serve my Father and to serve the people, and I will give up whatever is needful in order to be that kind of servant. And then he stretched out his arms, and they nailed him to a cross, and they hoisted him up, and he stayed there until he drew his dying breath. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is that kind of transformation to being a selfless servant like Jesus that the Lord's Supper is to draw us toward. You see, the Lord's Supper is about the forgiveness of our past sins through the sacrifice of Jesus. But the Lord's Supper also looks forward to being transformed in heart and life to be more like Jesus, who made that sacrifice for us. That's how we partake of it, with thankfulness and toward transformation. Next, we are surrounded by God's family. You know, stay in 1 Corinthians, but back in Matthew chapter 26, he says, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We are the kingdom of the Lord, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are God's sons and daughters. We are God's family. And thus, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, it is not me and the Lord alone, but rather it is something which, in some sense, I partake of with every saint everywhere as I partake of the same emblems that they do. People in China or Russia or Sulphur Springs or other places may partake of it in time on the Lord's Day at a different hour from which I do. But we are all a part of the grand family of God, and wherever we are, we're partaking of the same supper. And so in that sense, we are participating in this with Him and with one another. Look at chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. And remember that as Paul writes these words to the church in the city of Corinth, Paul is in the city of Ephesus writing these words. He's several hundred miles away. And in verse 16, he says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless. We're in Ephesus and you're in Corinth. The cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many, Ephesus, Corinth, Sulphur Springs, Amarillo, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I want you to notice, one bread, one cup. But it's not about how many pieces of bread or how many individual containers. It's about how that wherever we are, as the family of God, we're all participating in the same thing, in the same way. Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, in honor of the body and blood of the Lord, with thankfulness, with a view toward being more like Jesus. What a blessing that is. We are surrounded by the family of God. Now in a local congregation like we are here today, we are surrounded by one another. But you and I are not the only people, not the only disciples of Jesus partaking of the Lord's Supper today. Disciples of Jesus all over the world are doing the same thing. And wherever we are, one bread, one cup, because we honor the same Lord in the same way, surrounded by the family of God, but also filled with anticipation of His return. Chapter 11 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, if you'll remember, he says, I will not drink it again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so throughout time, the people of God are going to gather on Sundays and we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And we're going to memorialize our Lord. And as kingdom citizens around the throne of our King, participating in spirit with Him who is our King, we will participate in these things. And all of that is true. But that reality that we look back upon in His death to save us anticipates a future reality that is made possible by that. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Until when? Until He comes to take us home. Until this world and all that's involved here is through. And we are with Him in heaven throughout all eternity. The Lord's Supper was not a temporary measure for Jewish Christians for a little while. The Lord's Supper was not a first century event for first century disciples of Jesus only. Lord's Supper was a new covenant matter for all disciples of Jesus in time until the end of time. It is filled with anticipation of His return. It connects the past event of the death of our Lord and the redemption that He provided. It connects that past event to the future reality of His coming to take us home. And until the end of time, faithful disciples of Jesus will participate in the supper. They will reflect upon His death and upon His resurrection with a view to Him coming for the culmination of all things, when final judgment and heavenly glory will be ours. And the truth is, if someone diminishes the future reality of the eternity that Jesus provides for His people after time, then they are diminishing the importance of the Lord's Supper. And to diminish either ends of this will diminish the other, because those two are a continuum that are tied together, as we see in this passage. But let me mention one more thing about that before we look at this final part. And that is, the Lord's Supper has similarities to the Old Testament Passover. Now, we're not going to go and look at these passages in the Old Testament about the Passover this morning, but I would encourage you to do that. What we see as we look at the Passover is there are these three things at least that are involved. It reminded them of their past. It was a retelling of what they went through. And it was, in some sense, reliving that first Passover before they were released from Egyptian bondage. So in the Passover, they were reminded, they were retelling to every new generation that came along about what their ancestors went through. And as they retold what their ancestors went through, it was a way of saying they were our people. And though, so this is our story. And while we weren't physically present there because it was so long ago, we are reliving what they went through because that's who we are. And folks, that's what the Lord's Supper does too. In the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the past. This do in remembrance of me. It is a retelling of that story. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, it was a retelling of that story. And there's a sense in which we are reliving that scene with the disciples and the Lord first being taught about the Lord's Supper. Because what does he say? I will not partake of this again until I drink it new with you. That's reliving. I'll take it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Every time disciples of Jesus partake of the supper in honor of the Lord, we are reliving that scene with him in spirit in our presence. Let me conclude with a few thoughts. The gospel in the Lord's Supper. My friends, the Lord's Supper is something that we do with our King in his kingdom every time we do it. It reminds us of our redemption through his death and through his resurrection. Body and blood in remembrance of his sacrificial death, but on the first day of the week, which ties it also to his resurrection. It is to instill thankfulness and transformation in us. It is a time of reflection, reflecting back to the past, to what he did, and reflecting inward to the kind of person he wants to make of me to be. It connects us to our spiritual family, the church. In a local setting, it is true, but it connects us to all disciples everywhere in some sense, as 1 Corinthians 10 told us. But also it prepares us for meeting him in peace again when he comes. You remember as Jesus described the judgment scene, he did it at least in part in words like this. When he said that he would say to those on his right hand, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Truly good news if the Lord's Supper is part of what helps us be prepared to meet him in peace, because we are reminded and we retell that story. And in some sense, we are reliving that scene as we participate in this memorial feast that Christ has given us to draw us closer to him, to draw us closer to each other, and to draw us in spirit more in harmony with who he is and with what he has done. So what are the greatest passages, the most far-reaching in scope passages of the Old Testament? There are a lot of them, but some of them tie right into the gospel as it is revealed in the teaching of Jesus about this supper that we just participated in. Well, my friend, if you've not been redeemed in Christ, I want to plead with you for just a moment to think about what Jesus went through and think about why he went through it. It was his great love for you and for me and for all humanity that he paid the price that he did. And if you've not been redeemed in Christ, I would urge you, the gentleman at the Lord's table earlier mentioned how his daughter obeyed the gospel not too long ago. What an incredible blessing. My friend, you can go on your way rejoicing today if you obey the gospel of Jesus. If we can help you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've already done that and you need prayers from this number, We hope you too would make that known while we stand and sing together.